you can get a proof of what I'm talking about, what the President presented to that event. Beginning with the book of Matthew, in the 12th chapter, 30 to 41, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And that's going to be our subject today. What is that sign of Jonas, that prophet? Why did Jesus bring that up that way? For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, and in the entire dry rock reads, the stomach of the great fish, which is more correct than me. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And also in Luke 11:29, it's almost repeating that thought, but something takes place there where we can see. And when the people were gathered thick together, this is what it was at that time then, they were all very close to him, he began to say, there was scribes and Pharisees among those people, not merely his people alone. This is an evil, then he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up into judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I will quickly turn to Matthew 16 and consider some portions there, because in the lifetime of Jesus, it seems that Jonah had something that seemed to influence his heart and mind. In fact, it's a whole picture of context of himself with this matter. And he had a part in it particularly. And we can, let's say, the first portion where the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tempted him, that he was shown a sign from heaven. And he answered them. He brought out the fact that they could read the signs from the skies and the morning, whether it was what kind of day it was. But you don't see the signs of the times. The wicked and adulterous generation is seeking after a sign, but the sign of prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. Well, we'll return to that sometime today. Now, in the first verse of Jonah, the book of Jonah, now the word of the Lord, that is the Heavenly Father, came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. You know, the word Jonah itself means the heavenly, it means dove, the word of dove. And when we consider how the dove in our mind was pictured in the scripture several times at least, if not more, in many forms. Sometimes it was the dove that ascended on Jesus when he was immersed at baptism. And then there was the dove in Noah's time at the ark, bringing that olive leaf we call it peace in his feet. And the dove is also considered as something of peace. And Genesis, the first chapter, the second verse, the Spirit of God. What did it do? It's on the surface, moved upon the face of the earth. So, spiritually, His Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father's Holy Spirit, was working with all these chains of time. And the word Jonah, the name Jonah, has a great meaning in this here part that he plays, and what Jesus is referring to mention in his ministry. Now the word of the Heavenly Father came to Jonah. So who is this word? We already have learned that this is the one that was with our Heavenly Father, and it just so happened the other day in Proverbs 8, chapter 18, where you can read, "The Lord, the Heavenly Father, possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. And I was set up everlasting from the beginning, even before the earth was." And the 29th verse, "And when He gave to the seas, decreed that the waters should not pass His command, and when He appointed the foundations of the earth." So there was that word with back there in the beginning, before the foundations of the world was made, contained, when the Heavenly Father's commandments ruled on every portion of the world. So, when He came to Jonah, this word, and He asked him to go to Nineveh to preach to those people, Jonah was, the prophet, was no ordinary prophet. He was a remarkable prophet. In 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, it would be wise to turn there. The 14th chapter, and the 23rd to the 25th verse, it's very interesting to note something there. In Jonah's time, in Jesus' time, and even in our day. In the 15th year of, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the 23rd verse, and the son of Joash, the king of Judah, Jeroboam, he's talking about now, we're going to consider Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, when He spake by the hand of His servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath people. So, when the word of God spoke to Jonah to take this land, the prophet did advise Jeroboam, and despite his evil ways, the evil generation, Israel was made a conqueror, triumphant, and purpose. Now, so Jonah is working out who this commandment to go to Nineveh is something extraordinary. Jonah rose up to flee from into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was literally running away. What is he running away from? The very presence of the Lord. It's very peculiar part of that. And from that place where he was abiding is a place in Galilee. And it just so happens that one of those Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, has there anyone, anyone has ever arose or come forth from Galilee to join them? So those people weren't well versed in their subject matter, or literary carols, and trying to argue with our master there, our Lord at that time. Well, he got into that ship. He was going to this land of Tarshish, but I think it's probably in Spain, although there is another Tarshish in India. There are those heavy winds that come, Sirocco winds. They are heated and strong, and it sends their blasting across that sea there. And it was becoming a great tempest, and in the fourth verse it said the ship was ready, like to be broken. He thought it was broken, literally. And well, we won't be able to go through all these writings in the book of Jonah, but they asked him to pray, and because the wind was, they had cast lots, and they did find that Jonah would seem to be the one that all this matter was being borne upon these sailors that in the master of the ship. And they asked him, what shall we do? He says, tell us, we pray thee. What, well, I think I ought to skip that portion there. In the 11th verse, and they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was impetuous. And he said unto them, in the 12th verse, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. He literally told them, take him up, hurl them into the sea, and that they would eventually settle, fall. Now, it did happen. There is some similar picture in our Lord's time in the book of John, the 11th chapter, 49 to 52nd verse. And this here, Caiaphas, a high priest, he said, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this faith he, not of himself, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also that he gathered together and warned the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. And you recall how these sailors, they literally took up Jonah, apparently, and they cast him into the sea. I just picture that when they picked him up, what would happen? He would spread out his arms, you know, throw right into the casting out into the sea. Anyway, Jesus said himself, in the 12th chapter of John 32 and 33, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all, there's a word there, men, unto me. But that really doesn't want it. It's all unto me. This is signifying what death we should die. Well, they did cast him into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging, and men feared. They had an exceeding reverence towards God, and they offered sacrifices unto the Heavenly Father and made many vows, probably the intent and truth, which is one purpose of their true God, because these men were pagan gods, really, and they had asked really Jonah to pray to his God. And the 17th verse, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And we won't go into that portion where our Lord Jesus was in Jonah for the fish 3 days and 3 nights, and from whence he was resurrected. But we will consider part where the Lord, and as the Heavenly Father prepared this great fish, right at that short period of time, and Jonah was casting for it. And Jesus himself, remember, he was back in those days, he was the Word, he was with the Heavenly Father, he was present, literally present, working for the Heavenly Father. And and when Jesus was in the flesh there, he said in John 5:19, I'll read it, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, he also doeth the Son likewise." So when our Lord Jesus, in his time in the flesh, he really performed the many things that he learned from his Heavenly Father. Apparently, he was able to picture the many things that he was before by the Holy Spirit that he received at this immersion there. So Matthew the 16th chapter again. He did say, beware of the, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and explain to them, since they have not eaten bread with the disciples in the morning, beware of their doctrines. And then he had already performed the many miracles, of the two of which we're referring to is the five loaves and the five, the feeding of them, the 5,000, and the baskets they took up, which was 12, and the 7 loaves and the 4,000, and many baskets they took up. And apparently he had probably given them a discourse on the leaven that these Sadducees and Pharisees, how their doctrines of the traditions and customs of men was contrary to the Word of God. And then he asked the disciples after them, what they thought, who he was, what these people think he is, who he is, and whom do you say you that I am? And the 16th verse, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Now it's interesting to note that apparently Simon, his father's name was Jonah. And it was peculiar that here was Peter, the disciple, walking with our master. And you recall how Peter, he did practically almost like Jonah, he would run away sometimes, wasn't working all together with him. He didn't seem to deny him sometimes. But of course, our Lord did pray for him, and he became a wonderful disciple and an apostle. And we are grateful for that. And what else did our Lord say to Peter? Simon, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, or Petra, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt find on earth shall be found in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you recall how when we go into this verse in the second chapter of John, you will see the picture completely. Jonah was in the belly of this great fish, and what happened? In the 10th verse of the second chapter, it reads, the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah unto the dry land. So the gates of hell did not contain Jonah, and it certainly isn't going to contain the church in that day. It's going to certainly be a resurrection, apparently. That's a great promise for the church, too. And then also in the 24th verse of the 16th chapter, I'll read it. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So here's the good advice that we can do a mark trying to follow. The second chapter of the book of Jonah is written purposefully in his prayer, and that's such a particular one. And he's praying in the fish's belly. In the sixth verse, he reads, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So, indeed, we are in this terrible world. We are in the bottoms of the many kingdoms of this world. Their waters are really encompassing us with the philosophies, doctrines, or what have you. And some books I have kind of interpreted this portion of the scripture, about me compassed waters, how so deep? How too deep it does seem to be about me. Around about me, the floating sea winds wrapped to my head. So there he was in that stomach of that fish. The water must have rose into it. The sea weeds must have covered his head. And he had to experience this terrible thing in that fish there. And something took place which you would note that he suffered from it. And something had to be done about it. So, when we read that the Lord spake unto the fish and vomited it up, then indeed our very Lord, who was in the tomb, he may in the same manner must have been vomited out from the earth. The earth could not contain him any longer. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, the preaching I bid thee. So we know that Jonah did finally go to Nineveh. He did preach to it. And I don't know how much time I got left. I guess I have about 10 minutes.
Yeah.
So it said, and Jonah began to enter the forecourts of the third chapter. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh was such a huge city. Must have been at least 60 miles, let's say, width. And to walk a day's journey, he must have walked into a central portion of the city and began to give his message, which was, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people never believed God, who had really given his message against them. They proclaimed the fast, put on the sackcloth, and the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth and satin ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let man and beast cover the sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn everyone from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, and be perished not. You know, it's peculiar how in those days the king had such great authority that in those days he was allowed to, he did publish a message, not only in his name of authority, but the many nobles that he had, that these people had to do this very thing, place themselves in sackcloth, not only them, but the cattle, the herds, and the beasts, they had to cover themselves there. Instead of probably saddles and things that they could have on these camels that they rode on, they probably took sackcloth on. And doesn't matter. But they were in a repentant mood, and God saw that they did repent. And the tenth verse says, and God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee unto Tarshish. I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repentant of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take and beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live. And here Jonah could see that here he had prophesied to him, and he was in that fortunate position of saying that there was nothing happening to the city. And that Jonah that had prophesied prior, but there was nothing that whatever he said took place now was just the opposite. And you know, we ourselves are almost in the same position from 1874 to say 1914. The 40 years have gone by, nothing has really taken place. And so the fourth verse of that chapter there, the Lord said, dost thou do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side and made himself a booth, and he sat under a shadow of it. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and it came over Jonah, and it was to be shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Remember that when he was in that whale there, he suffered so much. But this covenant that he had was, that's what he needed to kind of be But what else did the good Lord do? He had already prepared, remember, that great fish. And now he prepared this gourd. Now he prepares a worm. The next morning, he rose and ate the gourd. And it came to pass when the sun rose, the east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die. His birth and nature died and lived, as God said to Jonah, "Dost thou do well to be angry for the gourd?" He said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for that which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came into the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, thy great city, wherein are the more than 64,000 persons, but discern not between the right and left hand, and also much cattle?" You know, in the that great city was spared, but eventually it was destroyed. And yet, in the time of the resurrected, they will be a repentant Nineveh, will be there to honor the Heavenly Father and be a point of judgment against the world that day also. I'd like to conclude in the reading of John 21:6. Remember our Lord Jesus at the shore there, and after his resurrection said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for a multitude of fishes. Yes, that was when they counted 153 great fishes. And all there were so many, and yet was not the net broken. Yes, it was at that time Jesus had already under coals of fire fish, and bread laid thereon. And he said, "Come and dine." And he said unto Peter at the same time, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou more than these?" And he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he said that, asked Peter the second time, and the third time, and really Peter says, "Lord, thou knowest all things, and most I love thee," and he says, "Feed my sheep." Thank you.